wonder and awe, let us seek the face of God.
God invites us to come just as we are.
We come longing to experience God's embrace.
God wraps us in the loving arms of our Creator.
We come hungry to encounter the Word.
God feeds us the bread of life.
We come parched for renewal and restoration.
God quenches our thirst with living water.
We come weary and worn.
God shoulders our burdens and grants us peace.
Come and worship in wonder and awe. God reveals the divine self to us.
We come as we are and are changed by God's love and grace.
Give glory to God.
As we enter into this time of prayer together, do want to invite you to review that list of those who are printed there in your bulletin, and I'm sure there are others who are on your heart and on your mind today. So as we quiet ourselves before the Lord, whatever it is that you're needing this morning, just lift it up to the Lord, place it in God's hands, knowing that God hears each one of us, what our need is, knows it well before we speak it, but loves to hear us share it. So let us pray to the Lord. Such a privilege to be in your house today, O Lord, as it is every time that we gather. We come to offer you words of praise and thanksgiving for the privilege of being your people, for the blessing of experiencing the hope that you give us, the encouragement, the strength that we need for daily life. Knowing that you are merciful and kind to us, even though each of us fail in many ways to faithfully represent you in our lives, it is our desire to do so. But when we miss that mark, you're faithful to forgive our sins. We thank you for that fresh start that we have. provide for every need that we have. You're ready to give us even more than we ask. So we look to our list of those that we know about who need your care, who need your healing and your support in many different ways. And we think of those that are on our hearts who have not been mentioned and maybe on our own personal needs. Because of the witness of many who've gone before us and our own personal experiences with you, we know that you're faithful. We celebrate that. We pray that you'll help us to trust that is true. Even when sometimes life is a bit of a fog and we're not sure where our next step will be, we know we can trust you. You promise that you're always with us, that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, and that whatever we ask, Lord, that you will meet our need. So we ask for you to renew our confidence and that you might breathe fresh wind and fresh fire into our souls, and we'll have passion and compassion for the calling that you place on our lives to bear witness to you in the world, because there are so many who do not know who you are and what is available because of your presence in our lives. We want to be faithful to that. We look to you. We trust in you. And we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who has taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. This is the time in which we think about the offering. We know that some of you have already placed your gifts in the plates here on either side or in the entry, but if you haven't yet done so, there's still the opportunity to do that following the service. But let's offer a word of thanksgiving to God and a blessing on that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is only because of your generosity to us, your provision in our lives, that we have the ability to give anything. We know that we can never outgive you. But it is with joy that we give to you these gifts, whether it's our time or our talents or our treasure. We want to further the mission for our time. We pray you'll bless each giver and each gift in Jesus' name. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. Let us hear the reading of the gospel for this morning from Mark chapter 1.
Mark 1, verses 16 through 20. Mark. As Jesus passed along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, Follow me, I will make you fish for people. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, who were in their boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Mark 2, verses 13 through 14. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, Follow me. And he got up and followed him.
servant and to be a vessel in your hands. And in my heart are many words, some that are mine and some that are yours. So let mine fall away, that we might hear you. In Jesus' name, amen. This service is sponsored by Him. Just kidding. This time of year, when everything starts blooming, it just really messes with me. I don't know about you, but it is nice to see the colors coming out, doesn't it? My Bradford pear is getting those white blossoms and all of that. It's such a pretty time. I've been looking at Mark in this season of Lent. Every year I pick one of the Gospels. I mentioned this in the newsletter. I pick one of the Gospels and I just read the whole Gospel through from beginning to end. It's such a nice thing to just get the full scope of it, just to read it through and see the flow and see what that particular writer is trying to help us to understand about who God is, who Jesus is, and what our life is in Christ. And so we're looking at Mark's Gospel, what it says about Jesus, what he means for us today. And, you know, Jesus spent the very first 30 years, you know this, spent the first 30 years of his life in the small town of Nazareth. That was located just north of the wilderness that's along the Jordan River. If you remember, if you've got the geography of Israel in your mind, it's kind of like the state of Illinois. It's long, right? And up in the north, there's the Sea of Galilee, and then below it is the running from Galilee is the Jordan River, runs south, and it flows into the Dead Sea. Nothing flows out of the Dead Sea. It just all runs into the Dead Sea. But it was in that area around the Galilee there on the north of the wilderness along the Jordan, where Jesus did most of his ministry. It's where he lived his early life there in that above the wilderness. But he traveled south then, and on the eastern side of the Jordan River, where he found John the Baptist baptizing just north near the Dead Sea, where we would call the Qumran area. You know, you've heard of that, the Dead Sea Scrolls and that general area. He went down there to be baptized before returning then to the Galilee. Now, the Sea of Galilee, interestingly, it's really a lake. It's about the size of Rend Lake. The Sea of Galilee, it's 13 miles long and anywhere from 1 to 7 miles wide. Just as the Rend Lake is 13 miles long, but it's more even about 3 miles wide. But this is where Jesus spent much of his time. Jesus' disciples Simon and Andrew were born in Bethsaida. That's at the very northern tip of the Sea of Galilee. He found them fishing there. And a little bit further south, near Capernaum, he found James and John. He called them to follow them. They too were fishermen. Capernaum was Jesus' primary location for most of his ministry. That was his base of operation. And if you were to go there today and you were to go out on a boat from that area out into the Sea of Galilee, which you can do today, you would see much the same thing that Jesus saw, minus, of course, all of the modern buildings that are located in different towns in the area. You would see pretty much what he saw. What kind of fish were there? Well, they had several different varieties, but the primary variety, the most that they caught, were tilapia. See that on the menu at a lot of restaurants, right? So what did Jesus ask his first disciples to do when he asked them to follow him? Mark mentions 5 of those disciples in this passage that we looked at today. Why did he call them? Well, he needed people to be in mission with him to help serve. He wanted people to travel with, companions, so he wouldn't be alone. It would provide safety for him while he was out there on the road. But he also needed people who he could teach, who he could equip, so that they gone, and he knew that that day was coming. And so they spent 3 years with Jesus, basically. They were in basic training for ministry. 3 years, that's how long seminary is, 3 years. Jesus taught them. He modeled for them what it was that he hoped that they would be doing. And he continued to do that up to the time of his death on the cross. And so who he chose was important, right? It seems to us that it would be important. But, you know, because it's important, you wonder, why in the world did he choose these five characters? Did he have any kind of criteria at all? Mark never answers that question. He just simply tells us that Jesus started walking around the Sea of Galilee and began preaching. And what did he preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Just a very slight variation of what John had been preaching. Jesus basically listened to John's sermon, reworded a little bit, and did it. That's kind of how all preachers start out. They remember some of their pastor's favorite sermons and they speak them to themselves. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. He was preaching that message. He came along, found these two fishermen, Simon and Andrew. He didn't conduct any interviews. He didn't hand out a job description. They didn't have any particular qualifications. They didn't have any formal education. That wasn't really something that was available to the masses at that time. They were just two guys who had just clocked off from work. They were kind of smelly, out there sweating all day, smelling like fish. What did he say? Come and follow me. And Mark said, they left their nets and they followed Jesus. Immediately. There was a sense of urgency about it. Mark is written with this sense of urgency. You find this constantly. Immediately, immediately, immediately. They go from here to here to here and here. It's so urgent that Mark doesn't even bother to tell us the birth stories of Jesus. He just jumps right into the story of the message of the gospel that needs to be heard. Scripture, actually, in the Greek text, it tells you the different kinds of nets that they used for fishing, for both Simon and Andrew, and then later for James and John, different kinds of nets. What kind of nets were Simon and Andrew using? Well, they were using these kind of nets that you would have in your hand, stand along the shore, and you would throw them out like this, and they would span. They had little weights on the edges, and they would scatter out over the water, and then it would fall and settle down, and there was a rope attached, and you would pull it in, and it would gather it in like a sack, and they would pull it in. They might catch four or five fish at a time, not a big catch. They're doing that all day. Think about how hard that job was. Just a few fish, just enough to make a living. Subsistence fishermen. And Jesus asked them to follow him, and they left their nets. They walked away from their livelihood. Risky, isn't it? But they did it. The three of them, then Jesus and these two guys, traveled a bit further down and found James and John with their nets. They're using a different kind of net because they had boats. This was a drag line net. They would go out maybe 100 yards from the shore. They'd begin lowering it down into the water, and then they'd make a circle. And as they made the circle, came back around, and they got it all together, and they would draw that in. They might gather as many as 100 fish at a time. So they were doing a little better. They also had just finished work. They were on the shore. They were cleaning their nets, making sure that they stayed useful for a long period of time. When Jesus showed up and he asked them, follow me. And you know what? They walked away from their family business. Zebedee and Sons, fishermen. found another man. This was not something that these other four fishermen that they would have wanted to work with at all. His name was Levi. He was a tax collector. That day's coming here soon too, right? Just a month away. Levi made his money. You know, probably already know this, but he worked for the Roman government. He was a subcontractor. They didn't pay him anything. Whatever he got was what he added on top of whatever Rome demanded. And so he was not well liked. He was considered among the worst of sinners because he is a friend to their enemy. He's a traitor to their people. The money that was collected went directly to Rome. It didn't come back to pay for infrastructure. It didn't come back and pay for parks. It didn't come back and help support the local school system. Any that came back, it went to these soldiers, and these soldiers were often very abusive. Not the kind of people they would want anything to do with. But Jesus asked Levi to come follow him. Amazingly, Mark doesn't note that these other four complained at all that Jesus invited this man to come along. Like the four fishermen, Levi left his very profitable business and began to follow Jesus. These were the very first followers that Jesus had. Now, if you and I were picking, I don't think any of us would have picked any of these five guys to be among the first people Jesus chose. I think all of them were rather surprised that he called them. They didn't understand it, but Jesus didn't call the most educated. He didn't call the most cultured people to begin with. He called people because he believed that they had some potential, that they were teachable. Here's the deal. Jesus, he's called each and every one of us to also follow him. He's calling us to be his disciples as well. And that isn't because of anything you or I have accomplished in our lives. It's not because of the level of education that we have. It's because Jesus believes that he can actually do something with us. He can do something with each one of you. Now, you may be wondering, how in the world could God ever use you? How could God use me? You may even be thinking to yourself, you have no idea who I am, what I've done, where I've been, how I have harmed others in my life. God would never want to do anything with me. You might think that, but God has chosen you, even if you think somehow you have done something in your life that disqualifies you from ever being considered. God chooses to work through people just like you and me every single day. God tends not to choose those people who think they already have it all together. People who had credentials like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the temple priests and even the Essenes, none of them got this invitation to come and follow Jesus. Not to begin with. Any of you have heard about the Asbury Revival, the revival down at Asbury University, probably heard about that. 20-some thousand people, they estimate, came to campus, spent time in their chapels and auditoriums for that revival, lasted some 2 weeks continuously. The college student who was speaking at the chapel that day that started that revival, after he finished his message, went back to the chaplain's office, got his phone, and texted his wife, "Well, I just finished my stinker message." He didn't really feel prepared that day. He didn't really feel like he had much of anything to say. But he'd been asked, and so he willingly stood up and shared what he did have. And shortly after that, this Holy Spirit began stirring among those who were gathering, talking about what they sensed God was doing in their happened so many different times when I just really didn't feel like I had particularly much to say that day. I just really felt kind of flat. Didn't feel like the week, you know, schedule of the week just didn't give me the preparation time that I thought I needed to get ready for the message. And then after this message was over, somebody inevitably comes up to me and says, "Pastor, I really needed to hear that. What did you hear?" You know, I don't remember saying that. But they heard what they needed to hear. Maybe it was in the hymn. Maybe it was in the scripture reading. Maybe it was because of a conversation they had with somebody who means a lot to them and they know have faith and they shared. Whatever it was, somehow God ended up speaking to them today and it somehow connected in with something I said in the sermon. God does those kinds of things. God will work through you, will give you whatever words are needed, if you're willing. If you make yourself available. Are you willing? Are you available? God works through those who are. God calls us even when we feel broken. And God uses our weakness to show his strength. Any of you ever heard of Brendan Manning? Anybody know who Brendan Manning is? Maybe you've heard of the Ragamuffin Gospel. You ever heard of that? Maybe? Possibly. He is the author of that. He was a pastor and a speaker. But Brendan Manning struggled his entire life with alcohol. He was an alcoholic. And for many, many, many years, he tried to suppress that, tried to keep that from his people and his congregation, and he realized that he needed to do something about it. But he realized as he went through AA and that process that all along, in spite of himself and his struggle, that God had been working through him, and that that weakness had made him more compassionate and more sensitive to the needs of the people in his congregation, and it continued to be a part of who he was, because once an alcoholic, you always are. You continually work on that in your life. But it made him that much more gracious and merciful and helpful to people to believe that God's gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, it can make a difference in your life no matter what it is, challenge you're facing. Disciples, we're all broken, every one of us in our own way. We all have our own brokenness. Jesus used these guys. Anyway, God qualifies the people God chooses. Mark's gospel shows us just how human these disciples really are. Many times they don't understand Jesus at all. They don't understand his mission. They can't understand at all why he's so hyper-focused on the cross. How morbid, talking about death. Once, when Jesus was teaching, the crowd needed food. And so the disciples asked Jesus, "Why don't we take a break, send them off to Subway or Taco Bell or something so that they can make a run for some food?" But Jesus instead asked them to see what was already on hand. And they found a few tilapia, some loaves of bread. So Jesus blessed and told the disciples, "Start handing it out. It's kind of crazy. What are you talking about, Jesus? There are over 4,000 people present." And he said, "Give it to them. Just see what happens." Doesn't really make sense, does it? That you think you're going to feed that many people? Think about that, though. This was the second time Jesus had fed multitudes in Mark, the second feeding of thousands. The disciples had been there when Jesus had fed 5,000. That was just the men alone with just a few fish. They know that Jesus has the ability to feed thousands with a very short supply, and yet they still don't get it. They did that kind of thing regularly. They don't understand. Often Jesus has to correct them. Once the disciples told Jesus about a guy who was not part of their inner circle, one of their close associates and as disciples, and they saw this guy, and he was out preaching, and he was healing people. He was casting out demons in Jesus' name. And they walked up to the guy, interrupted, "What do you have? Absolutely no business, no right to be doing any of this. You're not one of us." So they stopped the man. They told Jesus about it. He said, "What in the world are you talking about? If he's not against us, he's for us. Let him do it." necessity.
They ought to be right here.
At the Last Supper, when Jesus is thinking about the trauma of the following day, what he's going to be facing, the crucifixion, James and John, what are they doing? They're arguing about which one of them is going to be more important, who gets to sit closest to Jesus and have power. And here's the point. Jesus didn't choose the most gifted, the most powerful, the most educated, the most beautiful, the smartest, the most well-behaved people to be his first disciples. He called them because they were aware, they were all aware of their own flaws, their own brokenness. God knows that about you. You think? Nobody here knows. God knows. God knows about each of us. We're all broken in our own way, and that's why we rely on God. I can't preach without the Lord. Jesus knows you are going to fall short, that you've done it before, you'll do it again. Why else do we have to pray the Lord's Prayer? Lord, forgive me of my sins. Help me to forget others as you've forgiven me. Why? Because we all continually do it. We fall short, and yet he calls you anyway. So what is a disciple? Someone who has actually needed forgiveness, acknowledged that that need is there, and asked God to forgive them. They've received that grace. They've experienced that mercy and kindness of God to wipe away their sin. A disciple is somebody who's willing to be changed and formed by that love and forgiveness in their life, that they're changeable, they're adaptable, they're willing to do whatever it is that God might call them to do in whatever moment it is that God calls them. Jesus even changed their names. For example, Simon, his name, it has meaning. All names had meaning, and his name, Simon, meant reed, the kind of tall grass that grows around the Sea of Galilee and waves with the wind. And that's kind of how his life was, blown here, blown there, rather indecisive. When Jesus changes his name to what? We know. Peter, right? He changes his name to whom he knows Peter is going to be. Who he's going to become. Jesus sees who you can become when you trust in God. He's going to be someone Jesus can build upon to lead the church. Jesus gave James and John the nickname Sons of Thunder. We don't know exactly why, but some tradition says that their witness rang out so strong it was like thunder across the fields where they preached. Levi, the hated tax collector, he became Matthew, which means gift of God. We have a gospel in his name, the gift of God that comes to us in Matthew's gospel. It's a powerful gift. Jesus looks at you and sees who you're going to become when you learn to trust your life in his hands and believe, Lord, you can do something with me. I don't know what, but I believe. I'm giving you my time. I'm ready. I'm willing. How do you need me to serve? He sees who we can become. And he speaks that into our lives. A disciple, somebody willing to learn from Jesus so they can live and think and do things like him. And that's why we study the scriptures, so we can learn more about him. And being a disciple, it means being then engaged in this mission that he gave his disciples to do. Every single one of us, every one of us, you never have to wonder what your purpose is in life. You have a purpose, and that is to be a witness for the Lord in your life. No matter who you are, no matter what it is you have skills to do, no matter how it is you use your life to make a living. I mean, Paul spent his whole life as a tent maker, and yet he gave us half of the New Testament. But he was always a tent maker. Wherever we are, that's our mission field. Often before Jesus preached, he cared for people in their personal needs, healed the sick, fed them, all kinds of different things. And because he cared, people listened to him. Mother Teresa said, small things done with great love will change the world. St. Francis of Assisi said, preach always, when necessary, use words. And what are they saying? Your life is the message. As you live and let the love of God those around us and share the love of God as we can. The disciples, very diverse group, Simon and Andrew, very poor, Levi, fairly wealthy, Levi, a friend of Rome, an ally to Rome, and then two others, another Simon, and Judas, they were zealots. And they were a very militant, very nationalistic group, very anti-Rome. He invites these two very diverse groups of people to come and center their lives. Let his message shape them. James and John, sons of Zebedee, very volatile personalities. Jesus invites all kinds of people to be his followers. And you know what? We're as diverse as they are. We don't all think and feel exactly the same way, do we? And the Lord invites us. Follow me. Be a part of what I'm doing. They each follow. They were willing. What about you? Do you want to be a part of what God is still doing in the world? Every day we go out into the world and there's so much brokenness and there's so much strife and there's so much anger and so much hatred being vomited out in the media. And our witness displaying the fruit of the Spirit can make a difference. It makes a difference. Do you want to be a part of that? Here's the deal. All of us have a choice. All of us are serving someone. All of us are serving something with our lives. And amazingly, though, Jesus is inviting us, follow me. Center your life on me. Follow my way. Follow my pattern of life. The choice is yours. These five immediately followed. What will you do? Let's sing together. Stand.
Speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. As thou hast sought, so let me seek thine erring children lost and lone. Oh, teach me, Lord, that I may teach the precious things thou dost impart, and wing my words that as thou wilt, and when and where. Until thy blessed face I see, thy rest, thy joy, thy glory share.
O Lord, we have heard you.